The scripture reading this evening is taken from 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 6 through 8. This is found on page 801 in the New Testament of the Bibles provided. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Eric is my big brother in the gospel, and he is literally responsible for teaching me. Long before I went to the Memphis School of Preaching, that young man took me and taught me the Word of God for 2 years straight. And we studied just about every single day for 2 years. And he inspired me to go to the Memphis School of Preaching. My brother Tony went with us as well. And so your preacher is single-handedly responsible, if anyone could be, for me standing here before you this very day. And I give him all that credit. He deserves it. He's been a wonderful example in my life. I was the bigger brother growing up. He became the bigger brother because he found out the spiritual things was most important and then guided me along my way. So I'm eternally grateful to him, thankful to him, and he will forever be the bigger preacher, the better preacher and all that, because when I don't know something, I call him. Eric, what you think about this? And he's able to guide me and help me. And I just appreciate him so much that by the time I got to Memphis School of Preaching, I didn't know how well he had taught me. But by the time I got to Memphis School of Preaching, I was bored. I was bored because I knew that stuff. And so he made it possible for me to breeze right on through the school because of the foundation he laid. And so the next time someone asks Eric who's better, you don't have to ask anymore. Now you know. Amen. All right. At some point in your life as a Christian, you need to be able to look back. You need to be able to consider yourself. You know, sometimes we have to just get our eyes off our neighbors and we need to look at self. You need to take a self introspection and you need to be able to peruse through your Christian life and just kind of see where you are. So I invite you to do that from time to time, and I'm going to talk about that. As you think about your life and you think about your Christian life, that's what I mean, your Christian life, from the time you've been a Christian, and look back and see what you see over your time as a Christian. Because at some point, my friends, the reason you need to do this periodically, because at some point you're going to get really to the end of your physical life, and you're going to be looking back over your Christian life. Now, what you see could either frighten you, could give you some doubts and concerns as you go and move toward the day of your death, or it can be a great encouragement to you. Now, that's why I encourage you to do it now before you get to that point, because having gotten to that point, you might feel there's not a whole lot you can do about it at that time. So do it now. And if you find that things are not what they ought to be, and maybe you have not been where you should have been, maybe you have not stood like you should have stood, maybe you have not been committed as you should have been committed. Well, if you do that now, you will see that there are some things that's amiss back in your line, and it gives you an opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to go forward, and the next time I look back, I'm going to see some different things. Now, picture that as you consider the Apostle Paul, a man who is now at the later stages of his life, and it is as if he is now looking back. Now, he's writing to a young preacher named Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy, and he wants to encourage him. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I'm going to now pass the torch to you, Timothy. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, I'm passing you this torch. And he gives him a solemn charge concerning what he is to do, to preach the word of God, and make sure, Timothy, that you be faithful about it. In fact, do it in light of the one who is actually coming again, who's going to also, my friends, judge those who have died and those who are yet alive. And you need to be urgent in your proclamation of the gospel, utilizing it to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort the church, and do it with an attitude of long suffering. And when you do this, don't worry about it. Success is not going to be determined by the masses, for the masses are going to be going in the wrong direction. They are going to be going away from the things that you're going to be teaching. So don't try to determine your success by how many converts you have. Just make sure you just keep on standing, keep on preaching, and keep on teaching the word of God. But as for me, my time is up. My time is drawing near. So I'm getting ready to leave the scene. And so as Paul gets to that point in verse number 6, he tells Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. And he says three things. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Do you want to see that when you look back? Because that's what Paul saw. And because he can look back and see those things, then the future looks bright. Henceforth, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Paul could look back. And because of what he saw when he looked back, he can then turn forward and look forward because the future is bright. I submit to you that the things that Paul saw when he looked back are the very three things that you and I ought to be able to see when we look back. When you look back, were you in a fight? That's what you're going to ask yourself in this Christian life. When I look back, I need to see whether or not I was fighting, whether or not I was engaged in the battle, whether or not I was on the battlefield for the Lord, because the Christian life is a fight. And when Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle, he describes him or refers to him as a soldier. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him or who had called him to be a soldier. He also described it as a good fight of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, where he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Paul is using this as an allusion to the games. Those who are fighting on the Lord's battle, he says you need to come and seize, if you will, upon the prize that is being held before you and carry it off into eternal life. Carry off the crown into eternal life. That's for those who are the victors because they were fighting the battles. And then when the man holds out your gold medal or holds out the wreath, you seize upon it, put it on you, because my friends, you have now received the crown and you can move on to eternal life. So Paul said, lay hold on it. Paul writes to the Ephesians and describes the armor God has supplied. And he says, my friends, you put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We talked about that a little bit last time. And Paul would reveal to them that we are not fighting with carnal weaponry when he writes to the Corinthians. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians, if you will. I'll let you get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verses 3 through 5. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My friends, we don't employ weaponry of the world or those conquerors who try to advance their particular or political cause. We rely on the weaponry that is supplied by God himself, that which is furnished by truth and righteousness. So we use things like the shield of faith. We use the breastplate of righteousness. We use the truth, the sword of the Spirit. We are fighting against the power of sin and Satan in the hearts of men and women. That's where the fight is. We can't just simply take a bomb and throw it in there and blow this stuff up. We've got to go in order to take down these fortresses, in order to take down these strongholds. We've got to go in with the gospel. We've got a powerful weapon. And what we're doing, my friends, is we are trying to get that sin and we're trying to get Satan out of the hearts of men and women. We are fighting against ignorance, against prejudice, against lust and unbelief, the strongholds of vain imaginations, carnal reasoning and proud conceits. We are trying to fight and bring down every high thing that exalts itself, every high heart, every high look, every high thought. We must fall to the simple doctrine of Jesus Christ. The world is walled up with these things, and we cannot with physical weaponry overcome them. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can pull down these fortresses. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and stated that he was not into boxing just to box. He was not into shadow boxing, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 26, where he says, "So fight I not as one that beateth the air." Paul says, "I am not just simply shadow boxing. I'm not just throwing blows into the air." You know, it looks good when you see a boxer and he's doing all like this, you know, and he's got all of these moves, and boy, it looks good. Everybody can look good when they're shadow boxing, right? But then you get in there with another opponent who's throwing punches back at you and get knocked out. So Paul says, "I'm not just beating the air. I'm literally fighting in a boxing match." But in this boxing match, as I compare it to the games, he says, "I am fighting my passions. I'm fighting all those things that would exalt themselves before God. And I'm trying to beat them down." And in those Ithmian games, you know, when they were fighting those boxing matches, it was kind of like our MMA today. You don't just hit like in boxing. They hit you and you fall down and the man gives you a standing eight count, give you a chance to recover. If you can recover in the allotted time, you can get back up and complete and continue the match. Some folks have gotten off the mat and after being knocked down and was able to overcome their enemy. But in MMA, when you knock a person down, you go down on top of him and you finish him. And Paul said, "That's what I'm doing. I am going down." When you knock the man down, you don't let him get up. You get down, you put your knees over his arms, and you knock him out. You put him to sleep. And if he wake up, hit him again. And Paul says, "That's what I'm doing to my passions. Those things that will exalt themselves against God. I am delivering knockout blows. I am not beating the air, but I am beating down my passions. I'm keeping those things down. I'm delivering knockout blows. I'm in a fight. I'm in a fight with self. I'm in a fight with the world. I'm in a fight with everything that exalts itself against God." At some point, you're going to have to look back over your Christian life and you're going to have to ask yourself, were you in a fight? The reason this is so important is because there are two opposing sides that cannot be reconciled. God and Satan cannot be reconciled. Nothing about them can be reconciled. Their attributes, their descriptions, their works, their deeds, their ways, their doctrines, none of those things between God and Satan can be reconciled. God is light. The devil is darkness. Cannot be reconciled. God is good. The devil is evil. Cannot be reconciled. God is truth. The devil is a lie. Cannot be reconciled. If God says thou shalt surely die, what else can the devil say but thou shalt not surely die? Why? Because they are opposed to one another, cannot be reconciled. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ, why have you come? What is your mission? Jesus would say in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." But if you ask the devil, "What's your business? What are you doing?" Then Peter would say, "The devil is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Do you see the difference? One seeks whom he may save, the other is seeking whom he may devour. They just simply cannot be reconciled. And the world, my friend, is a representative of the devil. Christians are a representative of Christ. And what do you think is supposed to happen when the two come together? It's supposed to be a fight. The question is, were you in one? And if not, how did you avoid what the Lord himself couldn't avoid? How were you able to escape the fight? How were you able to maintain all your worldly friends that were against God? How were you able to get along in that world so well and not have any opposition? Every Christian, when they look back over their life, because of their stance for the truth and for life and for righteousness for Christ, which is opposed to the devil and darkness and all of those who are given over to wickedness, how in the world did we get along so well? We shouldn't be able to get along well because we are diametrically opposed to one another. So when I look back over my life, just like when Paul looked back over his life, and when you look back over your life, answer this question. Were you in a fight? And then answer this one. Did you keep the faith? Did you, or rather, finish the race? The Christian life is a race. Paul says, I have finished my course. The word course is the Greek word dromos. It means a race, or figuratively a career. Paul describes it that way in his epistle to the Corinthians as he compared the Christian life to the Grecian games or the Ithmian games. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 26, turn your Bibles there if you will. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 26, and notice what Paul is saying. Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? He says, so run that ye may obtain. And everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul placed Christianity in contrast with the Ithmian games, and those games all ran, but only one received the prize. And I tell you what, that's something. Boy, you enter into the race, you go through, you know, it's kind of similar to our Olympic games. You go through all of that grueling training regimen. Now, they had a 10-month training regiment, and they had to make sure that they stayed prepared and they got in shape, and they couldn't afford to cheat on their diet. Why? Because you're looking over there at that fella over there, that fella didn't cheat on his diet, so you couldn't afford to cheat on yours because that might give him an advantage. And so after this grueling 10-month training regimen, they go in to compete in the games. And Paul says, then they get in the games and they compete hard one with another, but he says, everybody competed, but only one takes away the wreath. One takes away the crown. A crown that was going to decay over time. And Paul says to the Christian, but in this race, in the Christian race, we all run and we all can win. But what's important about it is, if we're going to win the race, if we're going to receive the prize, he says we must run that we may obtain. In other words, my friends, the race or the course must be completed. Paul says, I have, notice, finished my course. Two words that we need to examine, finished and my. He said, I finished my course. Now, that word finished is teleo. That word means that I have brought it to completion. I brought it to an end. I've completed. It means to discharge a debt, to fill up, to make an end, to go over, to pay, to perform. So think about it in terms of discharging a debt. And remember what Paul said in his first epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, when he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, who hath empowered me, who has strengthened me, for that he counted me faithful. That means trustworthy, putting me into the ministry. So when Paul looks back, he can say he put me in the race. Why did the Lord put me in the race? Because he deemed that I would be faithful. And you know what Paul says? Jesus put me in the race because he said, he thought I would be faithful. So Paul gets to the end of his life as he's looking back, and he says, I finished the race. What does it mean to finish? It means to pay the debt. I owed my Lord a debt when he put me in the race, and I needed to perform, to fulfill, to finish, to complete. That's how I'm going to pay him back. I'm not going to let him down. So Paul can look back over his life and he can say, now the Lord put me in because he thought I was faithful, and I finished. I completed it. I paid the debt that I owed to him. You know the debt we owe to the Lord? The debt we owe to the Lord is that he put us all in the race. Don't you think it'd be wise if we finish? Don't you think we owe it to him to complete it? You don't get out the race because somebody run into your lane and trip you. You know, I was going to finish the race, but that person kept coming in my lane. And I got tripped one time in my lane and I couldn't finish. Oh, yes, you can. You see, that's Paul's point. Paul says the race, the one who wins, is not because they're first, second, or third. Paul says we all may win. We all may obtain. Somebody might trip you on the track as you're running around the lane, but you can get up, and the important thing is to finish the race. And when you do that, you will be fulfilling a debt. And you know what the Lord will say in Matthew chapter 25:23? He says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Wait a minute. Did you hear that? Paul says, "He put me in the race because he counted me faithful." Oh, he's going to be faithful. He's going to do good. And sometimes when we discharge responsibilities to people, it's because we got a real good sense of them. They go, "Oh man, he's going to do well." We sometimes can look at an individual and we can know better what that individual should be doing than that individual themselves. You can look at a man sometimes and say, "That man needs to be an elder in the Lord's church." Man may not know it, but people think of him just that way. I've heard people say it. "That man should be an elder in the Lord's church." "Oh, you would make a good Bible school teacher." "Oh, you would be wow." People were telling us since we were young kids, "You're going to be a preacher one day." You remember that? Folks have been telling us that since we were children. "Boy, you're going to be a preacher." "Oh, Sister Helen got some preachers." We were like 8, 9 years old and folk was telling us we were going to be preachers. Now, either they prophetic, and we know that's not true, or they saw something. And here we are, gospel preachers. And we had no idea that our mother was praying for it. I don't know if we had any choice, man. Mama said, "I was praying for preachers," and here we are. Paul says, "The Lord put me in the race because he counted me faithful, and I wasn't going to let him down." So I get to the end of my life and look back, and I say, "You know what? I finished the race." And then he's going to stand in judgment at the end, and the Lord is going to look at him and say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear the same words? What will you see when you look back? Did you keep the faith? The faith must be kept, my friends. The word "kept" is the Greek word tereo. It means to guard from loss or injury, as in keeping the eye upon. By implication, it means to detain in custody. There it is. To maintain. It means to hold fast to it. As it pertains to the analogy of the games, it means I observed and kept all the rules. Don't we like it when folks compete honestly? We've had all of these steroids and all of that stuff that has entered into, and people using, you know, performance enhancing drugs, and we find out that the person who won this race, he cheated and all this kind of stuff. But Paul says, "I kept the faith. I kept the rules. I maintained my integrity. I held fast to it." When you're talking about the games, I observed and followed all the rules of spiritual combat in the race. As it pertains to a minister, Paul would say, "I have kept the doctrine of the gospel. I discharged it faithfully in my own heart so that it became my conviction. I discharged it faithfully to others without holding back anything that was profitable." That's what he said in Acts chapter 20, verse number 20 and verse number 27. Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God," the whole counsel of God. Paul said, "I didn't withhold anything that was profitable for you." Not only that, I discharged them faithfully in my own life. Are we going to be able to say that? That when it came to the faith, I kept the faith and I discharged it in my own heart. I discharged it in the heart and the life of others, and I applied it to my own life. I lived according to them. Philippians 1 and verse number 27. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ." When you look back over your life, will you be able to say, "I have kept the faith"? When you look back, you can then look ahead. And when Paul looked back and saw those things, Paul was able then to look ahead. What did he do? He looked back. And he could now say, I fought a good fight. When you look back and I look back, I want to say that I stood for something. And I was willing to fight for the cause of Christ. That we were soldiers on the battlefield in spiritual combat. And I want to be able to look back and say, I fought, I stood. Then Paul says, I finished my course. I finished the race. I didn't give up. It was difficult. There were some challenges. People sometimes made it harder than it needed to be. But I didn't quit. I finished. Why? Because the Lord thought enough of me to put me in it. He thought I would be faithful to it. And I want to hear him say in the end, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You trustworthy servant. I trusted things to you, and you took care of it, and you finished. Then I kept the faith. I took that faith and I discharged it in my own life, and I discharged it to anybody else who would listen. And I lived by it. I kept the faith. And because I can look back and see those things, because Paul could look back and see them, because you and I should be able to look back and see those things, then we can look forward and the future should look bright. Paul with confidence says now he looks to the future and the future looked bright. Henceforth, there is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them. You think Paul was thinking about all of us? Here we are, 2,000 years from that time, and Paul, that word still ring true today, unto all of them. Here we are, still responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, still being faithful, still running the race that Paul was running. Those are our brethren, and here we are, some 2,000 years removed from that time, and we are still running the race, finishing the course, keeping that faith. And so Paul can say, not only for me, but unto all of them who love his appearing. If you're here this afternoon, we want to call you into that race. Now, you can be faster than Hussein Bolt, but if you don't get into the race, then he's the one going down in history as the fastest man. No point in you outside the gate talking about, I could have beat Hussein. Well, you should have got in the race. You want to be in heaven? You as good as anyone else in here? Well, you're not going to be in heaven if you don't get in the race. You might be as good as any of us. You might would have done more than any of us, but you stayed on the outside. So what you need to do is get in the race so you can complete it. And that begins with Jesus Christ and belief in him, a conviction that he is the Son of God, a willingness to repent of your sin, a willingness to change your mind and change your life, a willingness to confess him before witnesses with no shame that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and a willingness to submit to baptism so that all your sins can be washed away and you become a New Testament creature of Christ, a New Testament Christian, a Christian only. Be faithful in this race and complete it. So when you look back over your life, you can say the same thing Paul said, and heaven will be your home. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.